The reading today is from Exodus chapter 12:43-51. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the instructions for the festival of the Passover. No outsiders are allowed to eat the Passover meal, but any slave who has been purchased may eat it if he has been circumcised. Temporary residents and hired servants may not eat it. Each Passover lamb must be eaten in one house. Do not carry any of its meat outside, and do not break any of its bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate this Passover festival. If there are foreigners living among you who want to celebrate the Lord's Passover, let all their males be circumcised. Only then may they celebrate the Passover with you like any native-born Israelite. But no uncircumcised male may ever eat the Passover meal. This instruction applies to everyone, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner living among you." So all the people of Israel followed all the Lord's commands to Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army.
During the next 4 weeks, beginning today, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. And I hope at the end of the 4 weeks that you come away saying, "Never really thought about it that way." Or, "I've gained some new insights as a result of doing this." One of the things that impressed me about the Lord's Prayer series that we did is that lots of you have said that has continued to be a part of my life. I continually find that to be nourishing in my own walk with God, and I hope this is the same. Today, I want to talk about the Passover. Because you cannot really understand this without understanding the Passover, because they're part and parcel, the same, they have their roots in the same events and use a lot of the same language to describe themselves. Some people think that the first Passover could have been as far as 3,000 years ago. The connection is to the period in Israel's history when it was enslaved in Egypt. No one knows the exact date. So the context is that Israel is in Egypt, and it went there in the beginning because Egypt had food and there was famine going on. So they go there and they experience that. They inhabited a certain region of Egypt, which was good for them. And then this Pharaoh shows up who doesn't know anything about the Israelites, doesn't know their history, doesn't know why they're there. And so he's threatened by them, and he enslaves them and persecutes them and uses them as slave labor in his land. And the Israelites begin to complain and lament to God, our conditions are awful, and food is awful, and enslavement is awful. And Exodus says God hears that, and that begins the 10 plagues and leads up to the Passover. So today, whenever a Jewish family participates in Passover, which is about the same time of the year as Easter is for us, they reenact in the meal the first Passover. Candles are lit, hands are washed, bitter herbs are eaten, and then a series of rituals. And then they tell the story. They actually tell the story in the meal of the Passover. So here's a portion of it. "There arose in Egypt a Pharaoh who knew not the good deeds that Joseph had done for that country. So he enslaved the Jews and made their lives harsh through servitude and humiliation. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God brought us out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And if God had not brought our ancestors out of Egypt, we and our children's children would still be subjugated to Pharaoh in Egypt. So you see what's happening is in the Passover meal, they, by doing this, are anchoring people in that event. Because the event, the Passover meal itself, has a very specific purpose, and that is to bring recollection, to bring memory to play. And the Passover meal is meaningless without that story. That's kind of the theme of the sermon today. Passover meal is meaningless without the story. It's just another meal without that story. Now, there's some weird foods that they eat. Janelle's got a picture of a Passover plate on the inside of your order of worship. There's kind of some odd things, but it's still just a meal. You're just eating bitter herbs, but bitter herbs divorced from any sort of depth or reason. And I think I have a little story which I think I've told you before, but it's worth retelling. At Thanksgiving, a young woman asks her mother, "Mom, why do you cut the end off the ham?" And her mom says, "You know, I don't really know." Now, at this point in the story, think story without background. Or rather, practice without background, without story, without narrative. I'll go ask your grandmother. Maybe she'll know, because I kind of just did what she did. So the young woman's mom goes to her mom and says, "Mom, why do we cut the end of the ham off?" "Oh, my pan was too short. And so I cook the end of the ham in a separate pan." "Oh. Lights go off. Now I understand." And if you eat the Passover meal without the history, without the background, it is similarly meaningless. Before we're told the story of the Passover, the book of Exodus begins with this. "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. That's how the book of Exodus opens. This is not the only time that ancient Jews would experience slavery. It also happened when Assyria swept into Israel and took away the northern tribes. It happened again when Babylon swoops in and takes away the southern tribes of Israel. Slavery. The whole Exodus story is predicated by slavery, by having captors who are harsh and cruel and don't care about you as human beings. So you take away slavery, and there's no reason for Passover. There's not even any reason to tell this story. Well, the New Testament appropriates all of that. So when Jesus is with his disciples just before his crucifixion in the upper room, he takes the Passover meal and he uses it as a context for what becomes the Lord's Supper. So we're really just participating in the Christian version of the Passover meal. The terminology, the metaphors, they're all very similar. So, slavery is a big part of it, a big part of this meal. Paul told the Galatians, "We were like children. We were slaves to the basic principles, spiritual principles of the world. Before Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to the so-called gods." These fake gods. that really aren't God's. Notice the language. You were slaves. If that seems like foreign language to you, just watch somebody whose life has been turned over to one of these gods. And you will see all kinds of things happening in their life. Destruction of relationships, every sort of evil or ill known to man is what we suffer at the hands of these gods, right? So it's perfect language. It describes the human condition. And so Passover fits, does it not? And Passover language also fits this. Paul told the Romans, when we died with Christ in baptism, we were set free from the power of sin. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin. He told the Corinthians, remember, you were a slave when the Lord called you. You are now free in the Lord. In Galatians 4, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slave to the so-called gods that do not even exist. Why do you want to go back again? Paul asked them and become slaves once more. Why do you want to do that? There's a huge danger in trivializing the Lord's Supper. We human beings tend to do that, don't we? Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, we kind of bring things down to our level. We take things for granted. You know, husband starts to take his wife for granted. Bring me another beer, he says, as he sits in his easy chair. And I can do the same thing with the Lord's Supper. I can trivialize it. I can gut it. I can take out of it that which gives it significance and meaning in my life. Think about how impossible it would have been for the Jews on the second Passover to treat it like a nice potluck or a meaningless ritual. Think about how infused the second Passover would have been with ideas of previous slavery and hardship. I'm thinking about the second time they, 1 year later, celebrated the Passover. How special it would have been. Well, the French word for remember is souvenir. I love that. So when I buy a souvenir, what I'm doing is I'm buying a remembrance. In that spirit, Bev and I have a little knick-knack shelf that you've all seen. It hangs in our dining room. And in that knick-knack shelf are little tiny souvenirs of our travels. And so there's a paving stone from Prague, Czechoslovakia, Czech Republic now. There's a seagull from a retired naval vessel in Biloxi, Mississippi. There's the Eiffel Tower. Every time I look at that, I think, boy, I've been to the top of that. There's the soapstone turtle we got in Winnipeg. And all those things are connected to memories, every one of them. And all I have to do is just kind of look at them, and all those memories come back. That's what the Lord's Supper is. Lord's Supper is a souvenir. Whenever I look at it, whenever I participate in it, it means what Jesus wants it to mean for me is the recollection of the significance of his death, burial, and resurrection. The worst thing that could happen to me is for me to develop spiritual amnesia and to just eat it in a perfunctory way. The ancient Jews were, I think, keenly aware of this. And one of the things that strikes me about the Jews in the Old Testament is they were always erecting some sort of monument to something that happens. So Jacob at Bethel, when he saw angels going up and down into the heavens in one of his dreams, erects a stone pillar there. I don't want to forget this spot. When I come back through here, I'm going to see that pile of stones, and I'm going to recall this dream. Israel, when they crossed when they crossed into the Promised Land, gets on the other side of the Jordan River and erects a pile of stones. And they say, when your kids ask, what does that pile of stones mean? You can tell them this story. You can tell them this story. However, souvenirs are meaningless without the story that goes with them. So if you said, you know, what's that stone in your, that seems odd. Why is that in your knickknack shelf? And I said, I was kicking around one day and I saw this rock and I liked it and I picked it up, stuck it. Does it mean it? I just kind of liked it. Has no power, does it? You kind of scratch your head and you go, that was boring. That was meaningless. But if I said, Bev and I were in Chemnitz, Germany, East Germany, and on a Sunday afternoon we caught a train to Prague. We had this nice train ride with this wonderful Israeli soldier. Nonstop conversation all the way to Prague. We got to Prague and we walked to our pension and we got our room and then we went down and we asked the lady at the desk, where would you recommend we eat? We're really hungry. Well, go down that street so many blocks and you'll see this restaurant there. That's the one. So Bev and I walk down the street and we go into this basement restaurant and have this wonderful meal. Waiter's nice and he talks to us and we finish our meal, head back to the pension. We're enjoying being newcomers to Prague. We're enjoying the sights. It's a beautiful night. The weather's nice. We love the architecture. Walking along, I notice this paving stone. And I imagine the Russian soldiers that walked across that paving stone when they occupied Prague. And I picked it up and I brought it home because every time I look at that stone, I want to think about that wonderful evening and the wonderful trip that we had to Prague. Have I taken you on the trip? That's a more interesting story, is it not, than I was just kicking around rocks on the street. And what I'd like to suggest to you is that's the power of this. This is not just a meal. It's not just a ritual. I'd like to add one other thing to my story, and that is that what would you think if somebody interrupted my story and said, you know, I got a rock in my shoe right now. It is causing me so much pain. Every time I walk, I step on this stupid rock in my shoe. What's happened to your mind now? Taken away, is it not? To the real story. And I think that one of the things that I want to leave you with, and I want you to be thinking about as we get ready for the next sermon next week, is that's the power and the responsibility that all we have, is the focusing, it's the narrowing, it's the thinking about what is Matt did it this morning. He said, you know, I mess up. the thing that really brings me back and keeps me focused is saying the Lord's Prayer and eating this meal. And he told us in a single sentence what this means to his life. Several years ago, here at LifeSpring, we had a young man who had not been coming very often, and he wanted to do the table talk, and he got up and he did the table talk, and he talked about some political issue. You remember that, Rich? And everybody went, "Woo! By Jesus, where are you in this story?" And I think that's how the ancient Jews would have felt about it. You know, whenever they have a Passover meal, they focus on Passover. They focus on being slaves and being set free. So when Jesus sat down with his disciples in the upper room for Passover, he's using Passover. He's using all the elements of Passover. They probably went up there thinking that that's what they were going to celebrate. But he changed all of the metaphors. Bread without leaven, like the ancient Jews, suddenly isn't the bread eaten hurriedly as they were trying to escape from Egypt. Now it was the body of Christ. Jesus says, this bread is my body. Now, some people think that means literally. I don't happen to think that. Some people think it's figurative, that he's talking metaphorically. Whatever you think about that, he says, I want you, when this bread enters your mouth, to think, this is the very body of Christ that I'm taking into my life. And the whole idea of the lamb, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. What was it they sacrificed in Egypt? It was a lamb. What did they do with the lamb's blood? They put it on the lintel. And it was a symbol to death to leave that house alone. And we're anointed with the blood of Christ, metaphorically speaking. And freed and made safe and pure and clean. Well, in Luke 24, I'm about to finish. In Luke 24, two people are walking down the road dejectedly after the crucifixion. Cleopas is one of them. We don't know the other's name. Jesus joins them as they're walking home, sad. They don't recognize him until they sit down at Cleopas' house, and Jesus prays, and he breaks the bread. And the response of Cleopas to friends later on is that when he broke the bread, I realized who he was. My eyes were opened. That central story is our story. It's the story we tell. It's the story we relive. It's the story that keeps our life on track. And I think the message of today's, the central message is, let us not forget the story. Let us not forget the story. There's nothing more important, nothing worth more declaration than that. There is salvation and no other, Jesus says. Dear Father, please help us to keep our focus. May we not be distracted by the trivial and the impotent, by counterfeit stories that the world tells us. May we keep our souvenir as your cross, a cross stained by the blood of Jesus, through whom we pray this. Amen.